Being this evening was from Proverbs. I think the book of Proverbs gives us a great example there of Solomon in striving to teach his son, not just in his ways, but striving to teach his son about wisdom and about God, about the importance of seeking wisdom and seeking those things that are right in life. And certainly that's part of what we've been striving to do, striving to talk about over the last few weeks. As we've looked at this survey that we've talked quite a bit about why our children are leaving the church, why many seem to be coming unfaithful, and if there's anything that we can do about it. And certainly the encouragement there is that we do everything that's possible as parents, as grandparents, as those that have ability to influence others around us, that we use every means scripturally possible unto us to teach our children about God and about the importance of following Him, even from a young age. And also as congregations then, that we are striving to do everything we can to help equip those that are under this roof, as it were, in our classes, in our assemblies, to equip them for the life that they're going forth into this world to live. And we began by asking the question, or considering the question, how are we doing? And we saw on a kind of a nationwide scale, and also across the board, even of denominations, is inclusive in this survey, that 61% of young people will likely leave the church when they reach an age of 20 to 30. We began understanding then there is certainly a problem that needs to be looked at and addressed if we can. And so the next week we maybe dug a little deeper and we began to understand the need for teaching our children early. And we were looking at how also those statistics don't just tell us children are leaving, but they're leaving much earlier than we traditionally maybe thought. We're always afraid of our children reaching a college age, and we're afraid that was where we were losing our children. It was once they got out of the home. It began showing, according to the responses of these individuals that were leaving the church, it wasn't in college that they began having doubts about their faith. It was as early as elementary school and middle school, and certainly by high school, that at least as large a percentage of children would leave by the time they graduated from high school, at least within their minds, they were already having major doubts about their faith and about the Bible. They were already gone even while they were active in youth programs of the church. At least half of those that were going to leave had already left by that time before they even got to college, by the time they even reached the age of 20. What I want to do this evening is continue looking at that. And we begin to ask, well, what's the solution? And certainly we need to understand in many of these questions, there's no one thing we can point to that's going to be a magical pill that we can take and it's going to fix all of the problems. But we begin asking ourselves, well, what's the solution? And there's one that naturally seems to pop into our head, one that most of the congregations even around this area and even this nation, this world, take advantage of. And we think we need to help train our children, and the natural response to that is what we call Sunday school or Bible school. Sunday mornings, Wednesday night, we're trying to get youth involved in youth programs and in these classes, and we think surely that's the answer. And possibly one of the most troubling things out of this survey as they began looking at it is they were finding exactly the opposite was true. That which seemed like a solution for some reason was becoming part of the problem. And we'll look at some of the numbers that possibly support that. Because they found in actuality sometimes the classes and the programs that churches were doing possibly were causing more harm than they were doing good. And I think again there are some biblical suggestions or biblical lessons that we need to learn from these numbers. First off, ask ourselves the question, How can this be part of the problem? It really seems counterintuitive. It goes against everything that we would naturally think. We think surely this is going to encourage them. Surely this is going to teach our children. Surely children that were involved in classes at the church were more equipped to defend their faith. Surely they were more morally inclined. And as they began asking questions, in many of these situations, they found exactly the opposite was true. That some of the children that had attended Bible classes at churches were actually coming away less grounded in the faith, less grounded in morals. And you begin scratching your head, it just doesn't seem right. I want you to remember, this particular survey is examining 1,000 people that had attended regularly as a child while they were in the home. We're looking at elementary through high school age. They regularly attended during that time. But now that they are 20 to 29 years of age, they either very seldomly or never go to church anymore. And so we're not looking at children in this particular survey that went to Bible classes as children and are still faithful in the church. They're excluded from this particular survey, and keep that in your mind. We're looking at children that once attended and now were no longer attending. And of those 1,000, 61% said that they attended regularly the Bible classes or youth programs of their congregation, of their church. It leaves 39% that said they did not regularly attend these programs. And here was the startling finds. And I decided for this particular one, it was hard. I was having a hard time trying to represent some of this data. I'm going to give the textual conclusion that they gave rather than some of the percentage numbers. And it said of these 61%, versus the 39%, they begin asking them questions about what they thought about the Bible, about what they thought about various moral questions. And the answers, as you listen to some of these things, I think you're going to be asking yourselves the question, isn't these answers backwards? Shouldn't we expect just the opposite? And I think indeed we would expect just the opposite. Of those children that regularly went to Sunday school, they were more likely not to believe that all of the accounts or the stories of the Bible were true and accurate. In other words, their percentage number said there was a greater percentage of kids that went to Sunday school that no longer believe the Bible is true and accurate in all of the accounts that it gives. Actually, more kids that didn't go to Sunday school believed the Bible was true and accurate than the ones that did. Of the ones that went to Sunday school, they were more likely to doubt the Bible because they believed it was written by men. Of those that went to Sunday school, they were more likely to doubt the Bible because they believed it was not translated correctly. Of those that went to Bible school, they were more likely to defend that abortion should continue to be legal. Of those that went to Bible school, they were more likely to defend premarital sex. Of those that went to Bible school, they were more likely to accept that gay marriage and abortion should be legal. Of those that went to Bible school, they were much more likely to believe that God used evolution to change one kind of animal into another. Those that went to Bible school were more likely not to believe the earth is less than 10,000 years old. In other words, they believed that the earth had been around for millions or billions of years. Of those that went to Bible school, they were more likely to question the Bible because they believed that the earth was indeed older than 10,000 years. Of those that went to Bible school, they were more likely to doubt the Bible because of secular dates of billions of years for the age of the earth. They had greater struggle between the ideas presented in science and the ideas presented in the Bible. Those that went to Sunday school were more likely to have heard a pastor or preacher, a Sunday school teacher teach that Christians could believe in millions or billions of years. Of those that went to Bible school, they were more likely to question the young earth and that the days of creation were 24 hours each. Those that went to Bible school were more likely to believe that dinosaurs died out before people were on the planet. They were more likely to view the church as hypocritical. They were more likely to become anti-church through the years. More likely to believe that good people don't need to go to church. And that's just a summary of some of the questions that they asked. And as you read down through there, at least I am, I come away, I'm rather scratching my head. And saying, why is that developing? Why shouldn't it be exactly the opposite? Here the children have set in opportunities to study the Bible and to learn about what it says and to learn about God and to learn about the evidence for believing the Bible and for believing God and believing its accuracy. And yet those that had those greater opportunities seem less inclined to believe that and be able to defend it. It just seems backwards. And so they admitted this was the most stunning and disconcerting result of the whole survey. And after all, shouldn't it be? I mean, here we're looking at the problem that our young people are leaving. First off, they're leaving much earlier than we thought they were. Elementary, middle school, high school ages. And not only that, now we throw in the mix there that Sunday school might actually be part of the problem. It becomes very discouraging. As they further looked at these people and were asking them questions about what they were taught, 9 in 10, the majority of them, said they were taught the Bible was true and accurate in the churches they attended. Only 1 in 10 were taught in their churches that they could believe in Darwinian evolution. 1 in 4 were taught that the earth was millions or billions of years old. So still there, at least a majority, 75%, were taught a young earth. 4 in 5, again, a great majority, were taught to believe a 6 literal 24-hour days of creation. Only 1 in 16 were taught that the book of Genesis was a myth or legend and not real history. And so even as you look at those numbers, they don't help a whole lot. Because still we're left with the question. Here they largely, at least from those questions, they were being taught the truth in those areas. But it wasn't helping them to develop a sustaining faith. It wasn't helping them learn to defend what they believed. It wasn't helping them to deal with the struggles that they were going to face as they went forth in the world. They weren't being equipped to believe and defend the Bible and its teachings. And so here they went. They had these opportunities, but it did very little to help them. And what we need to understand, something is terribly wrong. And something is not working. If large percentages of students come forth and they have doubts about the accuracy of the Bible and its accounts, and if that is the case, then we certainly need to be asking ourselves the question, is there anything that we can do? That book that presented these survey results went on to suggest, you know, certain changes possibly that needed to be taking place. I'm going to depart from that list and present some suggestions of my own that I believe are certainly biblically based. And I hope you'll agree as well. And what I want us to remember as we go through these things is remember these are statistics that were taken out of a large population, a denominational population as a whole. I'd like to think that things are better within the church because we understand these biblical principles. But I still think we owe it to ourselves to ask some of these same questions. Are we being effective in what we're doing? And that's what I want to encourage us to think about tonight. Because I'm going to begin with some suggestions to the Bible class teacher and also associated with that, the elder or elders. And what I want to certainly begin as a disclaimer, if you will, is I would never discourage anyone that certainly had a great desire and a great ability to teach. I'm not presenting these things to discourage anyone from teaching. I have a great respect for those that teach Bible classes and those that are busy through the week, and yet they still make time to put forth effort to teach our children, and especially those that work with younger ages. I have, unfortunately, too many times a very short patience level. So I can certainly appreciate those that work so well with them. But I think we can still offer these as suggestions and look at them and see, are there things that we can implement and improve? And first, I would say we need to understand our importance and value our time. Unfortunately, I've seen over the years various examples of Bible class time that was wasted. You know, even as a preacher and a teacher, I apply these suggestions to myself and I look at them and see how I can improve on them. And one thing we have to understand is the value of all of the time that we have. We're asked to do very much in a very short, limited amount of time. And so what we need to learn from that is we simply cannot afford to look at the time that we have in class as time that we have to fill. It's time that somehow we're going to keep these students busy with whatever we can come into our minds. We need to understand there is an importance and a value to this time that we need to be taking the most advantage of that we possibly can. And that was part of what I began hinting on a few weeks ago as we were talking about teaching our children early. That even in our Bible classes, we need to understand the importance of that time. I believe even as infants, we can begin molding and teaching and instructing children in a very positive way. And I've seen in the past examples of even nursery classes, sadly, that became more of a social club for some of the teachers that were sitting in there while they just hoped the children were distracted instead of positively using that time. And I believe such is certainly a great waste of the material, of the time that we are given. Understand the importance of the work that we're doing. We need to understand the classes of the congregation, whether it be an infant class or a middle school class or a high school class or even the adult classes we have in the auditoriums or other places in which they are taking place. All of these are important part of the teaching programs of that congregation that are under the oversight of the elders there. And they all help fulfill part of the charge that's given unto an elder. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, as Paul is meeting with the elders from Ephesus, and he warns them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all of the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." They have a responsibility to feed the flock, to oversee the flock. Part of how we do that in our modern times is certainly the hired, if you will, the supported evangelist, the preacher, minister at that location. A charge to be taken very seriously in our sermons, but in the Bible classes we put forth, but should also be even of our children's classes and the other classes that would take place on Sunday, Wednesdays, other times throughout the week. That the elder is an overseer even of those programs. And that those classes are a vital role in fulfilling the church's responsibility in teaching. And that's going to help us understand the great responsibility that we have as teachers and also as elders. Elders can't just afford to turn teaching over to one or two people that are going to oversee that program and forget about it. I strongly believe one of the problems we struggle with in this nation is the idea of youth ministers that can be hired and all of a sudden they become the sole person that's overseeing the growth and development of those children. And many times they may be trained in social areas and not enough in biblical areas and being able to impart those truths to our children. They're seen as social directors rather than seeing the importance of the time of those classes in teaching the children. And so whatever age level it is, we need to understand the importance of the elders in overseeing that work and overseeing those classes. I think also, as we mentioned a moment ago, that even at a teacher that's instructing any age needs to understand the importance of James chapter 3 and verse 1. So he says, "My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Again, I don't say that to discourage anyone from teaching, but I do say it to encourage us to think about our great responsibility, to think about the great charge that's been given unto us, that every single individual in that class is a soul that's going to spend somewhere in eternity. And we are having a portion of helping to steer that soul or that individual in a right direction, to know God and to understand His Word. That's a great charge that we shouldn't take lightly. It's a great charge that we simply can't afford to not think about until 20 minutes before that class time and hope that something can just be thrown together. It gives us a charge that I'm going to think about what my role and what my responsibility needs to be and try to do everything with that material, that time that I can. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine." Certainly that said to a young preacher, Timothy, and certainly we apply it correctly to preachers even today, that's a charge that's given forth unto them, but is it not also the charge that's given unto teachers? And what are we filling that time with? Is it simply crafts and entertainment that gets them through the hour? Or is it something that's actually beneficial, that's going to help them be built up, encouraged, and edified? We understand here the great responsibility also is earlier in that same book. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul would say, "The things that you have heard among me of many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." That even from a young age, I would pray that we have an understanding here that as I am teaching this soul or this individual, the goal here is first and foremost that that child can learn more about God and about His Word. That child is going to grow up to be a faithful Christian. But even more so than that, as that child grows up, he will be able to have an impact and an example on others that are around them. And I think all of those things, if we appreciate them, are going to help us take that role as a teacher much more seriously, much more important. Far too often, I'm afraid that class time in many congregations, many churches around this nation and in this world have become nothing more than a playtime and an entertainment time, a time that we just need to waste to keep everybody busy. And we're missing some of the greatest opportunities we have to teach and to train, to encourage those children in the things that they're going to face as they go through the week. But not only understand our importance and the value of our time, I'd like to suggest also that as teachers, we watch what we teach. That can be difficult. And I understand, again, I appreciate those that work so hard through the week. They have other jobs, other responsibilities they fulfill, but also are trying to fulfill the role of a teacher. It's great shoes to fill. But we have a duty and we have a responsibility to be very careful with what we are presenting unto our children, unto our students, that we're diligent, that what we are teaching from our mouths and from the material that we present is true and accurate. How are we going to do that? By first applying unto ourselves the instructions of 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, that we study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. We're simply not going to know and be able to discern what's right and what's wrong if we ourselves have not first studied. If we have not diligently searched out these things ourselves and proven them to be true and accurate according to God's Word. Again, a great fear is that we, for convenience and other reasons, have become very reliant on pre-made materials And we have to be very careful and research even those materials for ourselves. Is what I'm presenting, is what I'm using in these classes, is it presented true and accurate? Is it something I can trust? Or are there errors in it that need to be corrected? And possibly even sometimes material needs to be changed because of errors that are presented in the works of men. And so again, being very careful there to watch what we present. We simply cannot be reliant upon the works of men, even men that we trust, to the extent that we would just put it forth before our children without ever checking its accuracy, without ever looking to see, does this agree with the Word of God or not? We're told in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, try the spirits. We do that in understanding with preachers. We need to understand it and apply it to our materials as well. Is what I'm teaching, is what I'm putting forth true and accurate according to the Word of God? And not just that what I'm presenting is true and accurate, but I believe this is a major part of the problem we need to be addressing as well. Is what I'm presenting not only biblically true and accurate, but is it showing forth the biblical accounts as just that? As historical accounts that God is revealing for our benefit. Again, we have a great problem when we begin as children and we begin teaching them, here are some really neat stories. And you come to Sunday school, you come to Bible class, and we're going to tell you a lot about stories. But when you go forth into the world and you go to school and various other places, they're going to tell you about facts. And so you go out into the world and you learn the facts, supposedly, about the world being millions of years old, and you learn the facts about how evolution is the reason why we're all here. But then on Sundays and Wednesdays, you come here and you hear these neat little stories about men that may have lived hundreds or thousands of years ago. You hear these little stories that help explain why we're here, but aren't really based in fact. We need to be showing our children what we're teaching you is true and accurate, and there's a reason we believe these things. As they go forth into the world, they're being presented with a lot of evidence why they should have a secular worldview, why they should believe in evolution, why they shouldn't believe that there is a God. And we need to be understanding that in an age-appropriate way, trying to help them and equip them, show them you can believe the Bible. And here are reasons why. Here is evidence. We need to be connecting this with real life. That these are things that happen. These aren't just stories. These are accounts of real men and women that lived. That these things actually happen. And that the things that you can trust in. The authors of that particular book called this the Genesis 1 problem. In some ways I rather like that description. And the reason is simply this. If we're teaching the Bible as nothing more than a story, that's going to help degrade the faith of our children. Because what they're hearing from us is that that's all these are simply stories. And you go to the world, and the world simply has to chip away at Genesis chapter 1. The world simply has to create the doubt there that God created the world in 6 literal 24-hour days. And as soon as they do that, they have already destroyed faith and credibility in the rest of the words of this book. Because if they can destroy a creation account, why do we trust anything else that's printed on the pages of this book? And so it's then very important that we're using these opportunities to also say these are real and accurate. And these are things that you can believe. And the world is going to present you with these facts, but there are tools here that we can use and we can help you with that are going to show you as well the truth behind all of this, that you can believe God's Word from the very beginning to the very end. From Genesis chapter 1 all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. Here is something you can trust. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, you've been taught the Word of God. And more importantly than that, you've been taught the Word of God, which can make you wise unto salvation. It's not simply a fairy tale. It's not just simply some interesting stories. But these are things you need to know. These are things that apply to your very life. And so teach and watch what we teach. Understand that importance. Then also finally, that suggestion I would make tonight is understand that we need to be equipping our children. And this closely overlaps with what we have just been speaking about. You know, if we go through a year or a quarter or maybe a child's childhood, and all we've been able to teach them is how to maybe act out a Bible story. All we've been able to teach them is some catchy little tunes or songs. All we've been able to teach them is how to color in the lines a little better. We haven't helped that child any. We haven't helped them and equipped them with the things that they need to go forth and defend their faith in this world. It simply hasn't happened. And so just as we warn parents, we need to be warning ourselves as children. These are kids that are being bombarded every day, even from a very early age, as we talked last week, 2 weeks ago. Even from the time that they're bringing forth as infants, from the time that they're going to begin looking at books, from the time that they're going to turn on the TV and watch some children's show, from the time that they look around the world, they're going to be bombarded with secular and evolutionary ideas. We need to be helping them and equipping them to combat those ideas when they come into our classrooms. I want you to think again about 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 and following. Why did Paul instruct Timothy to preach the Word? You know, we look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, and we see there the instruction, preach the Word. And many times we stop there. We understand it's a good instruction, but why? He's going to tell him exactly why in verse 3 and 4. And he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. He says, Timothy, you preach the Word. Because they are going to wander from the Word. They're going to turn away from what's right. They're going to turn away unto fables. And there's going to be people there ready and willing to teach them those errors. Do we not apply the same thing to our children? Do we not understand also that there are those that would love nothing more than to teach them a worldly and secular worldview? That's how they need to look at the things around them rather than from a biblical standpoint. And so we understand, and even we've looked at the statistics that say many of our children are going to be turned away. Many of them aren't going to continue faithfully. So do we not understand then, even from an early age, the importance of the instruction, preach the Word? How can I help them is the question we need to be asking. How can I help them deal with the struggles of their faith that they're facing? How can I help them develop this biblical worldview that indeed God's Word is true and accurate? It can be trusted from beginning to end. That indeed God is the Creator of all things. That indeed He is the reason why we are here. That indeed He is living and alive and still in control of this world. That indeed He does have authority over our lives, and He does have a reason there to ask us to follow His will. And He does expect things out of us morally and in our attitudes and in our actions, that we need to be forming our lives after His will. Those are things they're struggling with, and we're not doing them any service if we overlook those things. If we just want to teach about nice little packaged biblical stories and fail to ever apply them to their lives and how they can use them and how they can strengthen their faith, again, we're doing little to help them. And so when we begin to understand that, I think we can begin to understand why it is that children sometimes that have gone through these church programs are coming forth with a weaker faith than those who never did. Because in those classes, they were being taught our time's not very important here because we're just finding something to fill that time instead of filling it with biblical instruction. We're teaching them, you know, these things really don't matter and don't apply to your life because after all, they're just fairy tales. They're just stories that someone recorded for us. They're coming forth and never having these biblical principles applied in a way that they can understand in their lives. So it's not important. It doesn't mean anything. And they're coming forth and they have no way to to defend their faith. We're given an instruction in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. As parents and teachers, we have to make sure that we can first do that. Can we explain why we believe what we believe and why we do what we do? If not, we're not going to be able to teach our children why they should believe these things, why they should do these things, why it's at all important to them. And so they'll just find themselves wandering and drifting through life. And when their faith is challenged, they won't be ready. They won't be prepared. And they will easily fall. And so we have such a short period of time each week and even in the lives of these children. And we need to use that time wisely and effectively. And I hope that encourages us as teachers. And at the same time, as I said, I apply that to myself as a preacher. But if I begin looking at that and asking, how are we doing that even from the pulpit? Showing even children that these messages, they apply to you too. That it's important what we believe and what we think and what we do. That this is a faith that is defensible. And I think the church has done so much better job of this in recent years, of putting forth materials that are going to help us as parents, as teachers, as children, and simply as individuals that have questions, that want to know more about how we can defend our faith. And those materials are being put forth and available. And certainly, at that time, I'd also say, if you are struggling and need some of those, ask. Because there are a lot of good materials available. People like Brad Harrod and Focus Press and Christian Courier in California has done so much good work. Apologetics Press and others, and putting forth materials that help us to defend our faith and even teach our upcoming generation. Those were some suggestions to teachers and at the same time somewhat elders. I'd like to take some time also then to turn it back to parents. When we look at that problem, how can Sunday school be a problem? I think we also again have to look at us as parents, grandparents, as instructors of children. So what can we do? And the first and foremost thing that pops into mind, certainly that's a great charge, don't relinquish responsibility. Don't delegate responsibility. It simply cannot be done. I believe delegation has become one of the greatest problems that are facing our Christian homes. Because we'd like to look around and we'd like to say, well, they go to Bible school. They go on Sunday morning. They go on Sunday night. Maybe they're working with a Bible class teacher. Or we think, well, there's a youth minister or director at the congregation that's planning their programs and their classes. Isn't that enough? The answer is simply no. We can't rely on just a few hours a week that they are being instructed and think that's going to settle it. That's going to be enough. That they have maybe 1 to 4 hours a week. 4 would be stretching it in most congregations. Maybe 2 or 3 at max. That they're exposed to biblical teaching in the congregation if they're being exposed to biblical teaching in the congregation. And if that's all they're getting and the rest of the time at home, they never hear anything about the Bible and they never hear anything about applying these things to their lives, it's A, not going to mean anything. They're going to see it's not important to the parent, so why should it be to the child? But number 2, there's a lot more influence they're getting in the world then throughout the week than they are from a biblical or Christian standpoint from our homes. I think also this is a problem as we face even higher education and Christian colleges. I think they have their own problems. Certainly they need to be evaluated and looked at. very few that would even still claim to be Christian colleges in our nation, and I don't know as much about throughout the world, but in our nation would fail to live up to that description. Many times I'm afraid they're doing a greater harm to faith of young people than they are supporting and encouraging it. But certainly, if that has been left out of the home and we're just leaving it up to somebody else to try to help instruct those children in the way they should go, then we're going to find ourselves time and time again failing. Because it simply cannot be done. We've looked a number of times at some different Old Testament passages. And I told you we were going to get tired of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And oftentimes we're going to continue coming back there because I believe that needs to be a guiding light even in our homes today. I want you to think about something briefly concerning Deuteronomy chapter 6. There were national things that Israel was to do to help teach the next generation. You look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, and Moses commands, when you go over, you're going to erect a monument, and you're going to write these laws upon them, that it would be a visual reminder, even through generations, to follow the Word of God. It tells them, when you go into the land of Israel, you're going to divide the tribes onto Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. You're going to read forth the word of these laws. That's going to help you remember. It's going to help train your next generation. As they go over into the land, Joshua, of course, now leading in Joshua chapter 4 and around verse 4 through 7. He's going to tell them, as we cross over the Jordan River, you 12 men, one each from the tribes of Israel, you pick up of a stone out of the midst of the Jordan River, and you bring it over to the other side. And when we're over there, you're going to erect this monument so that in future generations, when your children ask you, what meaneth these stones? You can tell them about the God that brought you up out of Egypt. There were national reminders to the children that were growing up in Israel about God and about His Word. But it simply wasn't enough. Because Moses still gave the instruction to parents in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and following. These words, which I command thee this day, shall first be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when you sittest in your house, when you walkest by the way, when you liest down, when you rise up. Thou shalt hold them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Where's the bulk of the responsibility given but to the parents? And not just as a one-time thing, but daily. You be teaching and training and instilling these instructions in your children that they know God and that they know His Word so that they're equipped to follow it. The same thing as we come over into Ephesians chapter 6. And he starts off in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There are a lot of parents, even in this nation, that would have a hard time fulfilling Ephesians 6 and verse 1. And the problem's not with the child. The problem's with the parent. A parent that won't lead is a hard parent to follow and a hard parent to obey. And so he goes on in verse 4 and he says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's where the instruction is. The church certainly is given a great charge to teach, to go into the world and teach the gospel to all. Certainly that's going to apply to our own children that are coming up in the congregation. But the church simply wasn't given that charge or that responsibility. It was given unto the parents in the home. And we can't delegate that away. We can't hire someone to do it. We can't trust that the church is going to accomplish it. Yes, I hope the church is helping and aiding and we're working with them in that. But the responsibility, the bulk of it still lies right there in the home. And a few hours a week just simply isn't going to replace that continual instruction that we need to learn even from the example of the Israelites as Moses was commanding them. I want to continue, and I'm sorry a little bit about the time, not too much, but a little bit. I want you to watch also what your children are being taught. We understand this when we look out in the world. We have TV, we have media, we have songs, we have books, we have schools, we have internet. So many influences that are affecting our children. We understand the importance of watching those things. We understand the instructions such as Philippians 4 and verse 8. Watch what you put into your mind. Put them to the test. Whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. Those things that have virtue and praise. Think on those things. We apply that to ourselves. We need to apply it to our children. Be careful what they're flooding their minds with, what they're learning. Try to guard against what's flooding into their minds. And here's where I certainly don't want to offend anybody, but as parents, we better make sure what they're learning in the church as well. You know, that maybe seems counterintuitive at first. That's the place we trust. That's the place that supposedly is it has our children's best interest at heart. Let me ask you, we also believe in public education many times. But would we not quickly act if our child was being taught error in our public school systems? If my child came home and he said, I learned today 2 plus 2 equals 5, I'm going to be concerned. And I'm going to have worries over what that child is being taught and instructed. And so if my child is coming home and I begin asking what are they learning and I begin learning that what they are being instructed is not true according to God's Word, I need to be concerned. Unfortunately, I think many times we're just simply not asking what they're learning. Maybe many times we're happy just if they're being entertained and they're enjoying being there with their friends. And we think that's all that really matters. And we forget about the need to make sure that they're learning things that are true and right according to God's Word. We have the end result as a parent. Yes, the elders have a responsibility to watch over the educational program and what's being taught. But I, as a parent, have a responsibility to watch over what my child is being taught. I need to be involved in that process and learning what's going on. Remember, 1 John 4 and verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit that goeth forth into the world, but try the spirits. Again, largely, I have a great trust and the members of the church that are teaching. But as a parent, still, I have a responsibility to try to guard what my children are teaching and make sure it's true and right. But where I certainly begin to have problems and a great fear of mine is even as I've seen it in my own family, unfortunately, we're far too often to accept an educational program that provides entertainment and forget about the instruction that it's supplying. And what I mean in that is far too often we're willing to send our children into places we can't trust. I've heard of Christians now, they're sending forth their children into the denominational VBS and other summer programs. And the response and reasoning is, but it keeps them entertained, it keeps them busy, and surely it's a good atmosphere. What are they being taught? Do we know what they're being instructed in? Do we know what they're learning? Do we know the influences they're receiving? Are we watching what they are being taught? Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, Paul praised the Christians at Berea because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. That's a responsibility we have to ourselves. You do it with me, hopefully. That the things that I preach, you're making sure they're in accordance with God's Word. They're true and accurate. Why not much more so also with our children? Making sure that the things they're learning and the things that they're being taught are true and accurate as well. And I'd close with this idea. It's the same idea we left with the children, the Bible class teachers. Equip your children. Make sure that they are being brought up in a way that they can defend their faith. That they can see there are answers to the questions people are going to pose to them. There are answers to the questions they're going to have about their faith. And rather than just simply telling them this is what you need to believe and that ends the story, let's teach them, like 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, that we can defend our faith, that we can give an answer why we have a hope that's within us. so that they can grow up and they can also do the same thing. So that as their faith is challenged, it has something to stand on. And they understand there is a reason why I believe what I believe. There is a reason why I do what I do. And that's going to begin because we create an atmosphere in the home that says, yes, you can ask questions. And when you do, we're going to find an answer. We're going to defend that faith. We're going to show you why we believe what we do and why we do what we do. Equipping our children, whether that means, again, working with the educational program of the congregation, but not relying on it, building on it. Use the church as a help, but understand it's our primary responsibility to teach them. Have books and materials that are going to help teach them. Strengthen our own faith first, that we have a resolve and we know these answers. So that as they ask them, we are better again equipped to help them with them. Because I want to be a parent like Noah. That though he might not have taken anybody else, at least Noah boarded that ark with his three sons and their wives. He couldn't leave his education up to anybody else. He taught his children. He might not have saved anybody else, but at least they were there on the ark with him. And I want to be a parent like Abraham, whom God could say of Abraham, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after them, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. That I'm going to do everything within my power and everything within my ability to teach them, instruct them, and instill within them a faith that can stand the test that this world's going to throw at them. Like I said, I understand that there was a lot of material, and we still have more that I'd like to present in coming weeks from some of the lessons I think this survey shows us. And the reason why I did or chose to do this is as I was reading through that survey and the book that presented these results, I looked at my own life as a parent and as a preacher and I said, those are things I really need to think about and work at. And I appreciate the comments that have been given forth that others have recognized as well. These are things we need to be thinking about and working at. I hope that serves as a challenge to us in our homes and in our congregation to watch what we're doing. How are we teaching and how are we instructing our children? And is it going to help equip them to be faithful and fruitful Christians in the Lord's kingdom? Maybe there's someone here tonight that has never become a Christian, and as we've talked about various things, maybe you've studied the Scriptures, that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have a faith in God without which we cannot be pleasing unto Him, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. That we're willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ. A verbal confession made with the mouth. We're willing to repent of our sins, turn from them, and follow His will. We're baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins that they might be washed away and look forward to that eternal home with God in heaven. A faith that's reasonable, that's based upon evidence that's all around us that indeed there is a God, Creator of the universe, and then that I'm going to continue in that faithfulness, continue walking according to His Word. As I struggle with things, as I go through life, I'm going to have a greater resolve to put God's Word into action in my life, and if need be, in a public way, I will respond, asking for forgiveness, confessing or repenting of sin, and moving forward then with a greater determination. And maybe just in my own life, I need to decide, I'm going to have a greater resolve to do what I can to be a better teacher, to be a better Christian, to be a better parent, to be a better example. Won't you make that decision? Even right now, as together we stand and sing.